Well, let's start again with another word of prayer, because we can never pray too much. What did we read in the Bible verse this morning? Pray without ceasing. One of the things it says just prior to that in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 is not to render evil, but for good. Give good to those who treat us poorly. Pray for those who despitefully use us, the Bible tells us. And the only way we're able to do that is with Jesus' strength, and so we need to ask for that on a continual basis. So, dear Father, we're coming to you once again asking for you to strengthen us, for you to give us the ability to share with the people around us the message that you have for them. And I'm specifically asking you this morning to send your Holy Spirit to be with my mouth and to be with the hearts of each person who is here so that they will hear his voice and not mine. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm not familiar with how many of you are new Adventists, how many of you have been in the church for a long time, but the title of today's message is Prayer and the Judgment, the Vital Connection. And we are a people of judgment. Let me explain by going to Revelation chapter 3 and looking at a few verses in Revelation chapter 3. In Revelation chapter 3, and starting in verse 14, there's a message to the church of Laodicea. Who is the church of Laodicea? We are. All right. That is the correct answer. Does anybody know what Laodicea means? Gary knows.
Not too hot, not too cold. Lukewarm.
What's that?
Lukewarm. That means we're not on fire for God, but we're not.
Right. Gary's talking about that we should be either on fire or cold and not lukewarm. But basically the message to Laodicea is that they're lukewarm. But the word Laodicea specifically means a people judged. A people judged. So we're living at a time where Jesus is telling the people in verse 16, he says to the people of Laodicea, to the church of Laodicea, and that's our time period, so then because thou art lukewarm and neither hot or cold, I will spew you out of my mouth, because you sayest, I am rich and increased with good and have need of nothing, and know not that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be jealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him, and he with me. To him that overcome will I grant to sit with me on my throne, even as I overcome, and am set down with my Father on his throne. So that is the message that Jesus has to our church at this time, because our church is in the time period of Laodicea. He is inviting us to sup with him, to have that daily communication with him, that constant communication with him. He's asking us to let him into our hearts. How do we do that? Prayer. Pray. We ask him. He is a gentleman. He will not come in uninvited. And so we need to pray and continually ask him to come in. Because guess what? I can ask him to come in the morning, and then later the afternoon, I can kick him right out by my actions, by my words, by my behavior. And I don't want to kick Jesus out, so I'll have to say, oh, Lord, I'm sorry for what I just did. Please come back in. So that is one of the reasons why continually and constantly being in prayer is so vital and so important. And one of the things that we as the Church of Laodicea, which that word means a people judged, we have a message of judgment. We are living in the judgment hour. We as Seventh-day Adventist Christians recognize this. Most of the rest of the Christian world does not. And the world itself, that's not even trusting in Christ, certainly does not know that we need to get that message to them. And if we're lukewarm, that's not going to happen. But how do we do that? First of all, we just read we need to let Jesus into our heart, right? Without Jesus, whatever we say is nothing. And without Jesus' love, whatever we say is what? Sounding cymbals and twinkling brass, you know. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the love chapter tells us that. If we can do all prophecies and all kinds of things and we don't have love, we're nothing. And what we say doesn't matter if we don't have Jesus and we don't have His love in our heart. And so that's what we are asking. Also asking Him to be our King. Jesus is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But when He came here, did humans recognize Him as King? No. They put Him on a cruel cross and put a crown of thorns on Him. Basically, they really did recognize Him as King. They put the crown on Him, but what were they saying? Exactly. I heard somebody, we don't want you as King. So I'm going to ask that all of us right now, anyone who is in agreement, pray with me, lift their hands and say, Jesus, I do want you as King. Dear Lord Jesus, I do want you as King. I know that when you came here, people rejected you. And to be honest with you, by my sinful actions, I have rejected you many times too. I am sorry, but I want you to be my King. I want to live according to your dictates and no longer according to my own. I have lived for too long putting myself on the throne that you belong on. And I ask you, dear Lord, to be on the throne that you deserve. Amen. Now, the next verse I want to look at is the very first verse in Revelation chapter 14. And we're going to spend quite a bit of time in Revelation 14 because this is the chapter that tells us the three angels' messages, the messages that we are going to be and should be already sharing with our friends, our neighbors, anybody we know, our enemies, any way that we possibly can get this message across to somebody. We should be doing that. God is asking us to do that. So, but the very first verse in that chapter says, and I looked and lo, a lamb stood on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having the Father's name written on their foreheads. Now, I just read that out of the King James Version of the Bible. And on the screen, I have God's Word version of the Bible. If you have a Bible app, you can get the God's Word version. I have a Bible app where I can get all kinds of different versions. And the reason I look at other versions other than the King James is sometimes I can get a little bit more than maybe I didn't quite understand the verse, something like that. I can get a little bit more information by reading it over in another version than going back to the King James. It's just a practice I have that I like to do so that I can understand what God's trying to tell me in His Word. But anyways, the version that I have on the screen, God's Word version, it says the 144,000 who had His name and His Father's name written on their foreheads. So they have the character of the Son and the Father, and we know that if you've seen the Son, you've seen the Father. That's what Jesus told us. That's what He told Philip, His one disciple who wanted to see the Father. He's telling us that He wants His character, He wants the Father's character in our foreheads, which really means in our minds. Philippians 2:5 says, let this mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus. That is the mind I would like. In Romans chapter 12, I think it's verse 2, we are to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. And that transformation, that metamorphosis is possible by focusing on Christ, but not possible by focusing on me. We have to focus on Christ. He's the only one who can change me. I want to be changed, but I can't change myself. The leopard cannot change its spots. But fortunately, these people that are with Jesus, they've been changed. They've allowed Christ to change them. They now have the Father's name written in their foreheads. And guess what? In verse 4, it says of the same chapter that this group of people follows the Lamb wherever he goes. We need to follow Jesus, not my own inclinations, not my own ideas, and not my own plans. I need to follow Jesus. And Jesus has given us as a church, as a body of believers, a specific message that we need to give to the world right now. Another thing that Jesus is doing, and very soon, is he's going to stand up. He's standing up for his people, and he's going to deliver us. But before he delivers us, we're going to face persecution. Another thing that that was talked about in the children's story this morning was all the different places where persecution is happening around the world. There's a prayer calendar where you can pray for a different place each day. And you know, we may not think that there's persecution here in the United States, but there is. There are children who are not allowed to pray in school, and I'm not saying that the school should tell them to pray. What I'm saying, if they want to pray, they should be able to. And there are schools that will actually stop these children and tell them they cannot pray. They'll also stop them from wearing certain clothing. And there are colleges today where if you suggest creation or anything like that in any of your paperwork or assignments, you could fail your course. That happened to my nephew Kenny at Geneseo University. He was taking education, and because he believed in Ellen White's instruction in the book Education, they failed him. This is the nation that we live in that we think persecution doesn't quite yet exist, but it does. We need to pray for especially our young people. So why don't we pray right now for our young people? Dear Father, I'm thinking of our young people that are going to different schools in this country, and they need you to deliver them from the persecution. And I know that in many ways the persecution can make them stronger, but also sometimes it can make them give up. I plead with you, dear God, give them the connection with you that will keep them going forward, that no matter what happens, they will serve you and honor you. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, now I want to read the first angel's message and the vital connection between these messages is and prayer is what I want to point out is if we're trying to tell people these messages, which is what the job that God has given us as a church, you know, everyone here is a part of the remnant body, and whether you're a baptized member or not, you're here. You're learning that this is God's message for the end time, that he would like his people to share with the lost and dying world. And in order to give that message properly, prayer is needed. When we go and talk to our neighbors, our friends, or people at the market, we need to pray first. Pray for their salvation. Pray for loving words. Pray for the right words. Pray for the right way to say things so that the Holy Spirit talks through us and not ourselves. And so let's read verses 6 and 7 of the three angels' messages, the very first angel's message, as it is written in Revelation chapter 14. And Revelation 14, verse 6 says, "And I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel, to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people." So every nation, kindred, tongue, and people means people right here in Elmira. There are a lot of people here in Elmira who have not heard this message before. And we should be proclaiming it through God's power, through the Holy Spirit's strength, through Christ living in us. And that's what we should be asking for in prayer. And saying with a loud voice, "Fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment is come. And worship him that made heaven and earth, the sea, and the fountains of waters." And I do want to pray about the people that we're giving this message to, but I want to talk about the world we live in. The world we live in today denies that there is a judgment. denies that there is anything that they can do wrong to offend God. But there are many things that are happening in this world that offends God. One of which is that he has created us, and people are taught to believe that we came about by chance and by accident. And that became very popular in the mid-1800s. Evolution, when Darwin started that whole nonsense, and it is nonsense, was at the same time that God had a message that his people should serve him because he's the creator. It was the devil's way of attacking God's message at the very time that message was supposed to go forth. The devil seems to be very successful, but right now there are all kinds of scientific discoveries, and the more and more the scientists discover, the closer and closer it points to our Creator God. God is many religions would point to you, do this without searching, without questioning, just because. But our religion, our God says, the more you search, the closer you'll find out about me, and the more you'll realize that following me is the correct way. The more that people look into the inner workings of God creation, the more they find him. Just like, and I'm not going to go into details about it, but all living things only have left-handed amino acids. That's vital, because if you're trying to make them in a laboratory, you always come up with left and right-handed in an equal amount. But God only used left-handed ones. Kind of one of the ways he signs every living thing, that this is my work, I am able to create and have created. And he created each one of us uniquely and specially, and we are called to tell other people the wonderful message that God loves them and he's calling them back to himself. So let us pray that we would be able to do that. Dear Father, as we think of the first angel's message, and we desire to let others know that you are their creator, we know that the enemy has deceived many, actually many intelligent people at some of our top universities believe that they just happened by chance. This belief is held onto by a blind faith. The evidence points to you. And we pray, dear God, that they will see the evidence and turn to you, repent of their sins, and follow you because time is short. I pray this for them in Jesus' name. Amen. And I want to encourage you, if you know someone specifically who is deceived by the false theory of evolution, pray for them specifically, because God answers specific prayers. And I myself, I'm thinking of Carl. He worked for us for a while. We dearly love Carl. He is very confused by the theory of evolution. And that is because the enemy has deceived him. And we are praying for Carl. If you know someone yourself, pray for them. Let me go on a little bit more. Now, I want to point out that one of the things that is related to judgment is having our name in the book of life. In Revelation 13:8, that the only people that don't worship the beast, that don't receive his mark, are those that are written in the Lamb's book of life, who was slain from the foundation of the world. But you can get your name blotted out of the Lamb's book of life, and that tells us in Revelation 3:5, he that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. And I want to point out something about that verse. Remember how we talked about having a connection with God as with a friend, communicating with him as a friend? Jesus is going to confess those people that do that communication, that are connected to him, that are praying to him, that have a relationship with him. If he doesn't have a relationship with you, what's he going to say? He'd say, I never knew you. That's what he's going to say. And that would be so sad for any of us, for any of our friends, for anybody that we know, even for the people that have despitefully used us. Because you know what? If they're despitefully using us, it's because they don't know Jesus. If they come to know Jesus, if they stay connected to him, they will no longer be despitefully using us or anybody else. And I will make a little qualification note on that. Sometimes people who do have a connection with Jesus fall short. Don't want to say that just because somebody did one wrong thing one time, they don't have a connection with Jesus. But if they are constantly trying to have that connection with Jesus, they will fall short less and less often. All right. So, as we looked at the first angel's message, we know that there's a judgment. But the good news about the judgment is that God finds favor for the saints. You know, if you read in Daniel chapter 7, the most important point that God tries to get across to Daniel is that Jesus receives dominion and that the saints receive dominion. In the judgment, God finds in favor of his son, and because of what his son has done, he finds in favor of his son's children, of which we are. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called sons and daughters of God. All right. The next one of the three angels' messages we know is Babylon is fallen, is fallen. And I want to take us back to Babylon in our minds as we discuss this message. And I want to think about the dream that God gave Daniel. God gave Nebuchadnezzar, and then subsequently God gave Daniel and the interpretation too. So this dream that God gave to Nebuchadnezzar gave the history of our world. And in the history of our world, it shows that it eventually comes to an end. That Babylon falls to Medo-Persia, the Medo-Persia falls to Greece, the Greece falls to Rome, and then that Rome splits apart into multiple nations, 10 toes, and that they will never cleave together, and that during that time, which 10 toes, we are in the very tips of the toes, that God will strike that image and destroy all of this world's kingdoms. Now, did Nebuchadnezzar like that message? No, he tried to make a statue of all gold. He wanted Babylon to never end. The reason why our message is that Babylon has fallen is because God has declared that the kingdoms of this world will end. Just like the actual kingdom of Babylon did fall, and it fell exactly as God told them it would fall. God prophesied through Daniel that it would fall to Medo-Persia, and I prophesied through Isaiah that it would fall to Cyrus. Just at that time that God had planned, Babylon fell. And it didn't matter how much Nebuchadnezzar tried to keep his kingdom going forever. And Satan is going to try the same thing. But Babylon has fallen and will fall. That's why our second angel's message is Babylon has fallen. Now, upon her forehead, I'm looking at Revelation chapter 17, verse 5, there's this woman, and upon her forehead was the name written, Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots, and an abomination of the earth. Now, we know who that is, and we know who her daughters are, and they represent the apostate churches that think they're serving God when they're really serving the God of this world. And not saying that there are not honest and true people in there, because God says in Revelation 18 to come out of her, my people, right? God has people in Babylon. But Babylon is fallen, and we need to let people know that the kingdoms of this world are coming to an end. Trust only the true God, and don't remain in Babylon. That's one of our messages. It's a message of judgment, and it may seem hard to tell people, and actually it is hard. Have any of you had trouble telling your Christian friends to come out of Babylon? And you may not have used those exact words, right? Nicely try and put it, but they still didn't pay any attention. And I don't have the answer on how to exactly say it, but I know the Holy Spirit does. So that's, again, why we have to pray. We have people that work for us, Ashley and Connie and Caitlin and Emily and Miley and Brooke, and they're all content in their various religious denominations. They think they're okay. They think they're good with God, and that there's nothing more that they need to do. Lovely girls. We care deeply for them. But how do we tell them to come out of Babylon? Well, first of all, we pray and ask for wisdom, right? And I'm going to give you just a brief mention of where I come as a Seventh-day Adventist Christian. I was not raised in the Seventh-day Adventist Church. I love our message. I was oftentimes jealous of people that were raised in the church. Like, wow, you guys really were blessed to know all this information from your youth up. How incredible is that? But I am very thankful that God brought me to this message. But when I was in my 20s, I had some very difficult times in my life. I was very much in the world. And because of that, I turned to God. I had failed myself, kind of like Moses failed, talked about in the Sabbath school lesson. I had failed myself. I had failed my family. All my plans came to naught. And so in that discouragement, the Lord reached out to me through his word. And I started coming back. I started going to churches, different churches. And eventually, I became a member of the United Methodist Church. And while I was a member of the United Methodist Church, God arranged so that we would get a invitation to a Revelation seminar in our bulletin. And I went to the Revelation seminar. I only could go a couple of nights, but after those couple of nights, the evangelist, Rick Coons, who had done that Revelation seminar, came to my house with a lady, Bev, and they offered that if I wanted, I could take Bible studies. Well, I ended up taking Bible studies with Marlene. Marlene Ortel, if anybody knows her. Anyway, so I took those Bible studies with Marlene for a long time, and I was going to church on Saturday with the Adventists and Sunday with the United Methodists, and beautiful people in both denominations, loving, kind, good people in both denominations. And I was not convicted of the Sabbath at that point, so I didn't do anything about it right then, but eventually I was convicted. Unfortunately, I had opened my business prior to being convicted, and I was open on the Sabbath. So not only now did I have to, with this conviction, join the Seventh-day Adventist Church and leave the Methodist Church, I also had to close my business on the Sabbath. So I went to the pastor in the Methodist Church, and I explained through the Word of God why I wanted to leave their church. Not that I didn't like the people. I loved the people. But I was convicted that I needed to keep the Sabbath and that I didn't see myself forever and ever going both Saturday and Sunday. I said, maybe I'll visit you guys sometimes, but I'm going to church on the Sabbath. I'm closing my business on the Sabbath. I'm coming out of Babylon. You know, the Sabbath wasn't the only issue in the Methodist Church that I had seen didn't match up with the Bible. before I even started studying with the Adventists, I saw things because I was a student of the Bible. Hey, that doesn't match. That's not quite right. So anyways, that confusion of a mixed message, a message that doesn't match the Word of God, is what many people are facing in the religious world today. And we're called to call them out of that. Just like God called me out, now it's my job to call somebody else out. And it's our job before we do that to pray. And one of the questions that was asked in Sabbath school was, why 40 years in the wilderness for Moses? Many times God has us in a wilderness experience because of our own disobedience, but also because that's a time where we're being praying. How many days was Jesus in the wilderness? 40 days. He was 40 days in the wilderness. That was a time when he was fasting and praying. If we want people to come out of Babylon, we need to be consecrated in prayer for them. So let's pray right now for those who are still in Babylon. Dear Father, we know that there are many people, God-fearing people that love you, that are living up to the light that they now have, or don't even see that they need to grow. They're in a Laodicean condition, just like the message that you sent to the Laodicean church. They're lukewarm. But dear Father, you want them to come out of their lukewarmness. You want them to come out of Babylon. And we are your instruments to call them. But we're feeble instruments. We may use the same excuse that Moses did, that we don't speak well and we may not know how to form the words. But your Holy Spirit can be with our mouths. We trust you and have the faith to realize that you want to save the people in our lives more than we want to see them saved. And we ask you to give us the voice to call them out of Babylon. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. The next slide that I have is from Revelation 18, and it's up to verse 4, 18, 2 to 4. And the main point I want to get about this is, let's just read it and then I'll tell what the main point is. And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the Great is fallen, and has become the habitation of devils and the hold of every foul spirit and the cage of every unclean and hateful bird. For all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication, and the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her. And the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of their delicacies. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, and that you receive not of her plagues. You see, God has no pleasure in the death of the wicked. He would like to let them to turn from their sins and be saved. And that's from Ezekiel chapter 33, verse 11, if you want to look that up. But God keeps continually calling people out. He doesn't want to pour the plagues out on anybody. Remember, the hellfires are reserved for Satan and his angels. They're not reserved for our friends, our neighbors, the people that we know. Any human being and every human being has the hope that they can receive Jesus and not receive of these plagues. And that's what God is asking. He is long-suffering, not wanting any to perish. But you look at this, and the point that I'm trying to make is that the kings of the earth, that means, we've already talked about the religious world, so Babylon consists of the religious world, the political world, the kings of this earth, and the merchants, the economic world. Basically, the whole world wandered after the beast, right? The whole world wandered after the beast. But we, as Christians, are to be praying for the whole world, every nation, tongue, and people, for the whole world. Don't, dear God, please, we don't want them to be deceived. Amen. All right, now we're going to move on to the third angel's message. And the third angel's message is back in Revelation chapter 14, and starting in verse 9, And a third angel followed, saying unto them with a loud voice, If any man worship the beast and his image and receive his mark in his forehead and on his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. I don't want anybody that I know to be in that. Do you? Anybody that you know? You know, Gordon and I are the only Adventists in each of our families. We have another lady that we pray with every week on Thursdays, Lynette. And some of you met Lynette probably at camp meeting. She's the only Adventist in her family. It's hard for us to imagine that they might possibly be lost, that they might receive of this fire. They're not prepared. They're not ready. And so we have to pray and ask that God will get them ready because we've failed. Gordon and I both had made the same mistake. As soon as we became Adventists, we ran out and told our friends, we told our family, and they got tired of hearing us and tired of listening, and they don't even care what we have to say about it anymore. God, forgive us and forgive them. We still love them. It doesn't matter that they rejected the message at my mouth, but I pray that they don't reject the message at the mouth of the Holy Spirit. That's what's important. All right. As we think of the people that we know in our lives, they're deceived by the enemy. They're deceived by his false teachings. And as we're praying about the judgment hour, God has a promise. And God promises that he will judge. He will judge the great whore that sitteth upon many waters. She thinks she sits as a queen and will not be a widow. But God will judge her and she will come to her end. We don't want anybody that we know to be a part of that. And that's why we pray for them. Because only God can save. I want to read part of this quote to you, and I can see it better up here, so I'm going to read it from up here. And this is a quote from the book Prayer, chapter 9, page 88, paragraph 2. The book Prayer by Ellen White, chapter 9, page 88, paragraph 2. And let's start at the third dot down. It's talking about the people that are laboring for God. They are laboring. He will teach them as they go forth to their God-appointed work to warn the world of a soon coming judgment. Accompanied by the power of persuasion, the power of prayer, the power of the love of God, the evangelist's work will not, cannot be without fruit. Think of the interest that the Father and the Son have in this work. As the Father loves the Son, so the Son loves those that are His, those that who work as He worked to save perishing souls. None need feel that they are powerless, for Christ declares, all power is given to me in heaven and in earth. He has promised that He will give this power to His workers. His power is to become their power. If we want that power, and we need that power in order to save, because my power can't save, only God's power can save, we need to ask for it. We need to pray about it. God decides that He wants us to work for Him, to labor for Him. But we have to agree to that by praying about it. And it tells us right here, that the power of persuasion, the power of prayer, and the power of the love of God work together. So as we try and persuade people about the judgment, and that's one of the mistakes that Gordon and I made in the beginning, was we were trying to use the power of persuasion without the power of prayer and the power of the love for God. The power of persuasion alone will not convince people to come out of Babylon. Will not convince people that there's a judgment, that there's a heaven to be gained, and a hell to be shunned. We want to pray for our friends and our neighbors, even for our enemies, that they will be persuaded by God's power. So, dear Father, as we think of those whom we know and we love and we care for, there are many that we would like to see in the kingdom who as yet have not been persuaded. But by the power of prayer and by your love, combining with the opportunities that you give us, those divine appointments that you have for us, that we may be able to say a word in due season that will change a heart and turn them towards you. And we pray that you will give us more and more of these opportunities, especially as we see the closing scenes of Earth's history happening around us. We pray that Jesus would be our leader, our guide, our king, our prince, and our high priest, whom we would have the word to lift him up so that others would be drawn to him, because he promised if he be lifted up, he would draw all people to him. Dear Father, I pray that he's the one that I'll be lifting up and not myself. In Jesus' name, amen. The next slide I want to just point out, and this is Jesus speaking in John chapter 9, verse 4. It's Jesus saying, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. Right now in this earth's history, it's the most important time in earth's history. Your friends, your family, your neighbors still have the opportunity to be saved if they're not already. I'm not assuming that they're not already, but if they're not, they still have the opportunity. But there's going to come a day when they will no longer have that opportunity. The judgment of the living is going to happen soon. We don't know how soon. As Seventh-day Adventists, we believe that the judgment of the dead is coming to a close, if not already closed, and God is soon going to start the judgment of the living. We can only work for a short time. And even that short time that we have to work, if it just means I might be in an accident tomorrow, my time to work might only be today. We all only have a short time to work. The urgency is to be pressed on us more and more as we see the time approaching. And more we see God doing things all around the world. There are things happening in places that you wouldn't believe. You know, one of the things that is brought out in the news is this battle between Israel and Iran. But what has not been brought out in the news is the number of Christians that live in Iran, that live in fear for their lives, that are persecuted for what they believe, that have to be very, very careful about what they say. Because if they say the wrong thing, they lift up the name Isha, Jesus in Arabic, and it's over for them. We don't face that kind of persecution here. But there are places all over the world they do, and yet people are coming to God in spite of that. Maybe even more because of that. Remember Tertullian said that the blood of the martyrs was seed for the gospel? When you're willing to die for Christ, the person that sees you do that, maybe they'll think it's willing to live for Christ. And I, as weak and humble and feeble as I am, dear Lord, I pray that I would be able to live for you. And if you choose that I should die for you, I want to be ready to do that too. But dear God, your will be done and not mine. Just as your son prayed when he was about to go to the cross, he willingly went to the cross for us in spite of the very hard decision it was for him. He surrendered to your will, and I pray that each one of us here will do the same. In Jesus' name, amen.